We're going to be in Revelation chapter 9, and we're going to be looking this morning at verses 13 through 21. Now, we've been looking at this idea of the first half of the tribulation so far. Can you believe that we've only looked at the first half of the tribulation? And you know what's interesting is that the tribulation is divided up into two parts. The first half is called the tribulation. You know what the second half is called? The Great Tribulation. Which means the second half that we're going to be starting in a couple of weeks, that half is worse than the first half. Now, so far, we've seen a quarter of the planet's population completely decimated. A third of the planet has been burned. The entire planet has been shaken up by earthquakes so large that all the mountains have been flattened and nothing is in its place. We've seen pestilence, and in the last time we were looking at the beginning of the chapter, we saw these scorpion slash horse slash demonic creatures out of the pit that are stinging people, creating zombies. Now, it's not real zombies like we would think of zombies, but they're going to want to die, it says, and they can't. And all of this is just what we would call the beginning of sorrows. And if any of you ladies have ever had a baby, and if any of you husbands have had your hand crushed by your wife while she was having a baby, then you'll know this. You'll know that when you first start to have your contractions and you first start to feel that pain and when it first starts happening, you get to a place where you think, oh my gosh, this is so horrible. I can't stand this anymore. This is terrible. This is the worst. And then it gets worse. Right? That's the way it works. You think that it can't get any worse, and then it gets like 10 times worse when you're having a baby. And that's what we're looking at in the book of Revelation. Why is all this happening? It's because mankind has refused to honor God as God. Mankind has refused to turn their hearts over to Him. Now, it's interesting because we live in a world today that is influenced heavily by and directed by the Holy Spirit. I know, I turn on the TV and I hear a lot of Christians complaining on the radio and on everything else. And there's a lot to, if you look at the news and if you look at what's going on in our society, yes, there's terrible things going on out there. But if you lived in Iran or Iraq or in China or in Russia, you would be praising the Lord to be able to come to the States and worship God freely and openly. You would think that this is the best place on earth. And As you look at the news and you see everything that's going on, I want you to think about something. Everything that you see going on in the world today, the shootings in Oregon and the transgender stuff in the news and the Christians having their businesses shut down because they won't make cakes for certain groups of people, and you have all of these laws that are coming up in California. They just passed a law to let old people die, to let them commit suicide at the hand of their doctors. And you're hearing all these terrible, terrible things. Rape, murder, thievery, all of this nasty stuff, the junk that's on TV. I don't even have a television that works on the regular on-the-air TV because it's just too much. You know, I don't want my kids watching that stuff. We don't want our family watching that stuff. We watch Netflix and things like that. We're not anti-television. I'm just anti-whatever the world puts out over the air because that stuff is, you can't even, back in the day, it used to be you could watch regular TV, you know, 1 through 13, only 3 of the channels work, but remember back in the day when you had to turn the big rotary dial, click, and you would turn from channel 2 past 3, sometimes you get channel 4, all the way up to 7 now, then we got channel 5, and then, oh, it was awesome. But then, now you can't let your kids watch that because there's all kinds of junk on there, and as bad as things are today, the world today is heavily influenced by the Holy Spirit and the church. As bad as things are today, they aren't half as bad as they're going to get when God pulls the church out of this world and when the Holy Spirit is no longer influencing them towards righteousness. Think about that for a minute. During the Great Tribulation, the Holy Spirit's going to be removed, if you would, from protecting the world. The church isn't going to be here to vote right and to preach the gospel and to demand righteousness from the world. You know, as much as the world hates it, they have to do certain things because of us, don't they? Every single political candidate right now running for president claims to be somewhat religious. Why? Because of us. I had a friend who's a pastor out in a city in the Inland Empire, and the city was hassling his church. And he went to his mayor and had a meeting, and he said, you know, you realize that out of the entire city that we live in, there's something like 60 or 70,000 people, but only, I think it was maybe 1,500 of them vote. And 700 of them go to my church. And they stopped hassling his church. And I thought about that, and I thought, you know, isn't that interesting how the world will do righteousness just for the sake of getting Christians off their back, right? Because we won't stand by and just allow everything to happen. And so as much as this agenda or that agenda is being pushed, they can't go all the way with it. They can't go as far as they'd like to go with it, because if they did, we would push back. But what's going to happen during the Great Tribulation when we're not here? And that really becomes the subject of the last half of chapter 9. Because as we've been looking at these things just degrading and things going terribly wrong, now we start to see that Satan is going to begin to take control of the entire planet. Now, what do you mean? I thought he already had control. No. You misunderstand. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation, God is punishing the world, trying to get them to see that if you don't choose me, this is what is to come. Dwight Pentecost wrote a book called Things to Come. It's the best book that I've ever read on end times and prophecy in general. And if you are into prophecy and things of that nature, it's a great book to read. I have a couple copies. It's awesome. And he talks about in Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah and all these prophecies, and even in the Psalms, because you have the war of Psalm 85, and you have Ezekiel and the war between Gog and Magog and Persia against Israel and Ezekiel 38, and you've got Daniel's 70 weeks, and all these things he talks about, and it's really interesting and it's really neat. And one of the things I love about his book is the title, Things to Come. This is what's going to happen. And God, in these past chapters, has been explaining to the world, this times infinity is what you have to look forward to if you don't choose me. Just like spanking your children and disciplining your children. Kids, this is what you've got to look forward to. If you don't clean up your act, you're going to go to prison. You're going to get hurt. You're going to get reprimanded by the world. You know, if you spank your kids so they don't run out into the street, it's because you don't want them to get hit by a car. This is what you have to look forward to, times everything, if you get hit by that car. So I'd like you to get this through your head. Don't run into the street. And here we see that God has been doing this, but God has been still... The world has been kind of on their own. There's no real major world power players. I mean, the Antichrist is going to set up this and try to set up this peace treaty with Israel that's supposed to last 3.5 or the 7 years. It'll only last 3.5. But while all of these things are going, Satan isn't in full control yet. Why not? God hasn't given him permission. God hasn't given him permission. But now we find that God is going to open up control. And he's going to give Satan control over the people, not because he's going to take it from them, but because they're going to give it to him. And this is a real turning point. We're getting towards the middle of the tribulation now. We're getting towards the middle when it's going to get really bad. And this is why it gets really bad. The reason it gets really bad is because in the middle of the tribulation, you have something called the abomination of desolation, which is where the Antichrist walks into the Jewish temple and declares himself God. And the people follow him. They give him control. And from that point on, we get into the Great Tribulation, the worst part, because now Satan is trying to reign over the world. Now, does he really reign over the earth? No, because it's still God's, you know? It's like saying there's a queen in your ant farm. Sure, she can be the queen in the ant farm, but you're still the possessor of the ant farm. You can shake that thing up at any time and ruin their day, right? Did you ever have an ant farm before? Do you ever do that? You watch all the ants make all the little trails, and one day you just... Now they got to start all over. Their whole kingdom has now been destroyed, and everything that they thought that they had, all of their rules and regulations and all of their order is now destroyed. That's like the devil's control over this world. He's got a semblance of control. He thinks he owns the place, but in reality, God is still holding the whole world in his hand. And he can shake things up at any time, and he can remove the devil at any time. Remember that. So here we're going to be looking at this demonic control of the world. And mankind, you know, we lie between two powerful opposing spiritual spheres. And I want you to understand this morning. Each seeks to conform people to itself. God wants you to conform to his image because he created you in his image. That you would serve him, that you would be one with him, that you would have fellowship with him, that you would be empowered by him through his Holy Spirit, that you would do wonderful things with him and that you would be with him. God wants you to conform to him. But then on the other side, you have the darkness. And the darkness, which would be just Satan and his realm and all of his demons, they want you to conform to them. And they want you to be like them. And they want you to be into sin. And they want you to do wickedness. And they want you to worship the devil. And that is the other side. And it's not always so outward. They don't necessarily want you to go and put on some little horns and grab a pitchfork and things like that. They just want you to start conforming in the small things. That's why God says, do not be conformed to this world at all, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus. I've met so many guys out there who, wanting to minister to other groups, they transform their lives to emulate those groups. And now, Paul did say, to the Jews, I was a Jew. To the Greeks, I was a Greek. To the Romans, I was a Roman. I was a Roman, that I have become all things to all men, that by all means I might save some. But Paul, while he did those things, didn't change everything. You know, I love Pastor Chuck. He wanted to minister to hippies. That didn't mean he grew out long hair and started wearing bell bottoms. He didn't give up on his roots and his heritage. He didn't change who he was. He just changed how he ministered to others. And I've seen so many people go out and conform to the world under the guise that, oh, I'm going to reach the world for Jesus by tatting up my whole body, and or I'm going to get piercings everywhere so I can minister to the piercing group. And that, you know what I have found? If a guy like me goes and dresses up like a gangbanger and walks into East LA, I'm going to get robbed or shot or something like that. They're not looking for somebody to try to be like them, because what do they have? Do they want more of what they already have? Is that what they need? More of what they already have? Not at all. What they need is someone to be what? Salt and light. It doesn't mean you don't go over there. It just means that you don't have to change who you are to be over there. God said, don't be conformed to this world. Don't go out there and try to be like the world so that you can save the world. No, be like Jesus so you can save the world. Be like Christ. And in the world today, we are so pressed on every side to conform to this world. We are so pressed on every side to give our hearts over to the world. And maybe it's in the way that we dress. It starts with that, doesn't it? I mean, the way that you dress, your fashion is a big deal, isn't it? And there's this whole, I guess it's called hipster movement. You know, everybody wants to be there. I had a beard before it was popular, just so you know. I had a beard since before it came back into style. You know, now it's in style. Everybody's growing these big old nasty bushy beards looking like they're homeless and stuff. I'm in Hollywood a lot, and I'm over there at the Children's Hospital and Kaiser Hospital in Hollywood, and you see all these guys, and have you noticed this whole movement where their jeans have holes in it and they're ripped and torn and they have this big bushy beard and you couldn't easily mistake them for a homeless person? And apparently that's trendy. You know, they have the holy jeans and the big beard and everything else, and that's okay, I guess. But I don't need to do that in order to be like Christ. But you see, the world, they start there with their clothes. And little girls from such a young age are enticed, and they're convinced that they have to put on makeup and they have to show off so much of their skin in order to please others. And then it starts with not just your clothes and your hairstyle, but then it starts with your speech, and you have to talk like other people, and you have to emulate everything that they are there. And then when you have an opinion but your friends don't like it, peer pressure teaches you don't do that. Oh, don't share your opinions if you don't feel what everybody else feels. So, hey, let's conform to what my buddy's like so that I don't lose friends. And then pretty quick, you go to work, and if you're a Christian and everybody else is talking about stuff, you might laugh at their jokes and you might talk like they talk so you can earn your money and not get in trouble and not be singled out as the goody two-shoes there at work. It starts subtly, doesn't it? To be like the world, to watch the same TV shows that the world watches, to enjoy the same pastimes that the world enjoys. And pretty soon, you're just clicking with them, and you're focused on what they're focused on, and you're doing what they're doing until what? Now the suggestion gets more powerful, and now that you're in, now it becomes more tedious, because all of a sudden you're sitting there and they're saying to do this, or they're just saying to do that. How many times do girls want to do whatever that guy says because they feel so empowered by his attention and what he's saying and what he's doing? Oh, yeah, well, he's a nice guy, and I enjoyed him paying attention to me. So when he asked me to do something I'm really not comfortable with, well, I don't want to lose that. And you think about this. These two spheres, you have the darkness on one side, and you're being bombarded on a daily basis. They want you to conform to them. They want you to buy their products. They want you to live the way that they want you to live. They want you to desire the things that they want you to desire, right? And then you have God over here, who promises you everything. And he promises you light, and he promises you joy. He promises you enlightenment. He promises you wisdom. He promises you eternal security. He promises you power like you've never felt before. Peace that we'll never understand. Forgiveness and grace. And God is on the other side, and he's battling for your attention. There's a battle over each one of you here today. The world wants to consume you. You think you're the consumer, but in reality, we are the consumed. And the world wants to consume you today, and the Lord wants to free you from that. No one is neutral in this cosmic battle. You cannot be lukewarm, Jesus said. You're either going to be hot or you're going to be cold, but you will not be lukewarm. You're either going to be for Jesus or against Jesus, he said. You're either going to be with him or are separated from him. It's either the domain of darkness or the kingdom of God's beloved Son, as it says in Colossians 1, verse 13. So as you yield to God, you become a companion of God. You become someone who relies upon him, and as you walk with him, and as you fellowship with him, he who walks with wise men will become wise. How much more he who walks with God? And as you serve the Lord, you become like him. Or you become the companion of Satan, the companion of demons. You can become the companion of the world or the companion of saints. You can become the companion of fools or the companion of wise. You know, I doubt. I think to doubt this idea, this reality, that you can just live in the middle somewhere, is one of the gravest mistakes that you can make in your life today. To think that you can live in the middle, I'll be a Christian on the weekends, or at least on Sunday for a couple hours, right? And then, well, I'll kind of hang out with the world and not really care about my actions or my life in the week. And then, you know, sometimes in between, hey, I might do this or I might do that, but it's not that big of a deal. I think it's one of the gravest mistakes that we can make as Christians and as human beings. Because making the wrong choice results in eternal disaster. It results in complete loss of everything, and people don't realize that. God offers people this life's giving gospel, and he offers people this wonderful joy in Jesus Christ. And Satan, all he offers is destruction by the passing pleasures of sin, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25. And the loud voices of hell will always try to drown out the wonderful joy of heaven. And maybe today you're struggling with what you're supposed to do and who you're supposed to be hanging out with and what your focus is supposed to be. Because, you know, I was there too. I was at a place when I was in college and I was focused on my career and I was focused on my studies and I was focused on all. I was going to church and doing everything else. And guess what? I was so distracted. So distracted. Now, there's a coming day that God is going to be proclaiming very emphatically, stop, or this is what's going to happen to you. And yet, people are going to listen to the call of Satan toward hell and follow after him even still. There's a lot of people say, well, maybe when I'm on my deathbed, I'll receive Jesus. It doesn't work that way. These people are on their deathbed and they still refuse to walk after Jesus. The people of that time are going to ignore repeatedly the powerful call of God and the very, very clear statement that you need to change what you're doing. And these divine judgments are going to be throughout the seven-year tribulation. We've looked at the seven seals and we're looking at the seven trumpets and then we're going to get to the seven vials and the seven bowls. I mean, there's just so much going on and they still don't get it. Now, these things that we're going to be looking at, this attack, before the Lord sent his angels to attack the people, to unleash the devil to attack the people. So we have these beings from the pit that were sent out, but they were not allowed to kill people. And they had tortured people for 5 months. Now, why was that? Why didn't he let them die? Because he wanted to give them a chance to see, look, when you're now that you're better, now what do? Are you going to still do this or are you going to follow after me? And you know what? The sad thing is that they didn't. So what we're going to get to today is he's going to release only four demons. He released a lot of demons before, but now we're going to see the release of four. And when he does this, these four demons are going to bring back the return of death. And as they bring back death, you would expect that they would respond with repentance, but instead they respond with defiance. And we're going to look at the sad state of the world without the Holy Spirit there, but first let's look at, in verse 13, this idea of the release of the demons. And you can write that on the first line, the release of demons. And it says, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying, the sixth angel who had a trumpet, saying to the sixth angel who had a trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, just to be clear, these four angels that are going to be released are demons. They are fallen angels. Why? Because God doesn't have to bind good angels. You don't have to tie up good people, okay? So, if you have someone in chains and God put them in chains, they're bound at the river Euphrates, then what does that tell you? Bad angels, okay? Just to be clear, these are not good angels. These are terrible. But they have been prepared, it says, and we're going to find out in a little bit, that they were prepared for this day, specifically for this day. So this voice comes from the altar. And God is going to release these four demons to lead an attack on the entire planet with 200 million. 200 million. Soldiers are going to attack the planet. And a third of the entire population of the planet is going to be destroyed. Now, just to do some math real quick. Before we saw a quarter of the planet died, and now a third of the planet, that means that half of the Earth's total population after the rapture has been destroyed. Now, there's what, 7-8 billion people on the planet today? Let's just say 2 billion people get raptured. I'm going to be generous with my numbers here, okay? Let's say 2 billion people get raptured. That's 5 billion people on the earth, and now 2.5 billion people are dead. Think about that for just a minute. They're going to be digging mass graves. They're going to be moving things because what do you do with all the bodies? You can't have cemeteries anymore. Maybe they'll be putting them onto cargo ships and just sinking the ships out in the ocean. I mean, that, in my opinion, might be one of the easiest ways to deal with that problem. Right? You just put hundreds of thousands of bodies onto a big cargo ship, take it out into the middle of the ocean, and scuttle the boat. That would take care of a lot of the problem. It gets it all the way down there into the water. The animals, the fish and everything under there will take care of the rest, and you don't have to burn them or bury them or anything else like that. But think about it. You have whatever was taken from the rapture is gone, and now you've taken half of the population. So we're talking about a very large portion of the planet is already wiped out. They're already gone. And this is only the first half of the tribulation. The first half. It's a scary thought. Now this voice, it says the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar. Now remember, the altar isn't talking. But we have to remember what the altar is for and what's going on here. The voice comes from the altar of incense because of the prayers of the saints. Remember that they were offering up the prayers of the saints with the incense, that God was going to judge those who had persecuted the saints, who had killed all the Christians during the tribulation. And so it's the idea that their prayers are being answered is what he's trying to say here. God is responding to the world's persecution of the church, of the Christians, not the church. The church has been removed. But God is responding to the persecution of the Christians during the tribulation. So the world has been systematically eradicating Christianity from the world, okay? And we're getting to a place where God is purifying the evil in the planet. Okay? I want you to think about this. God is purifying evil. It's like the reverse process of purifying gold. When you purify gold or any other type of metal, what you do is you heat it up, and then the dross floats to the top, and sometimes you'll put a chemical in there to bind to the impurities, and then that forms at the top, and then you let it cool down, and then you can get that off of there, and then you redo it. And so if you're doing it with gold, you add the chemicals there, you heat up the gold till you melt it, and then you pour it into the mold, and then on the top there's going to be this black junk piece of blackness on the top, and that's all the dross. That's all the nastiness that was in the gold. God is doing the same thing to the planet, and he's removing the gold, and he's saving up all the dross. He's saving up all the impurities. So all of the Christians are being systematically taken off of the planet. How? Well, they're being martyred. They're being killed because they received Christ after the Great Tribulation started. So they're being killed, and their prayers are the ones that we were looking at in chapter 6, if you remember. We were looking at in chapter 6 where he was talking about in chapter 6, verse 9, that they were praying, God, when? How long until you avenge our blood? And so now the prayers of the saints are going out and they are being answered. We don't know if he's killing one for one, because in the Bible it does say an eye for an eye. So I'm wondering if the third of the planet that they're talking about here is responding for a third of the planet that had received Christ afterwards. We don't know exactly what's going on here. But we do know that God is having this vengeance. And so now we have this, if you remember, in chapter 7, we saw four angels that were restrained because God said, don't do this, don't do that. But now we have these four angels that were restrained, not by word, but by chain, or by they were bound up. And these four fallen angels are commanded to be released. So this angel blows the trumpet, and he says, God says, release the four angels. These are four specific angels. We're not exactly sure who they are, but they were prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year on God's schedule to slay a third of the earth's population. Now notice what it says here. The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, in verse 14, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. The river Euphrates is an interesting thing. It flowed from the Garden of Eden. If you remember all the way back in the beginning, Garden of Eden was near the river Euphrates, and it flowed out. The rivers that flowed out of the Garden of Eden became the Tigris and the Euphrates and others. And I find it interesting because rising from sources near Mount Ararat in Turkey, what is Mount Ararat known for? Noah's Ark. And going through all of these things, the Euphrates flows more than 1,700 miles before it empties out into the Persian Gulf. It's one of the largest rivers in that area. And it's the longest and the most important river in the Middle East. And they're talking about, in another place, we're going to find out that it actually gets dammed up. You know, they just built a dam on the Euphrates, right? So they can stop the Euphrates now. So it's interesting that this is one of the four rivers that flowed out of the Garden of Eden, and it was just, the Euphrates was where sin began, if you think about it. That's where the Garden of Eden was. That's where all of these things happened. So the Euphrates was there. It was right there where sin started, and now we've come full circle and we have sin here again. And the Tower of Babel was right there at the Euphrates. We find that. And the Euphrates was this eastern boundary of the Promised Land. That's kind of interesting as well. Israel went all the way to the Euphrates during the reign of Solomon. And you find all of these things. If you remember, it was along the banks of the river Euphrates that Israel was there for 70 long years of captivity. So the river Euphrates is really big in the Bible. It's very prominent there. And it's interesting that that's where God bound up these four demons. Why there? We're not sure. Could it be that these were responsible for inciting the people at the Tower of Babel? Could it be that these were responsible for inciting Cain to kill Abel? Could it be that these were responsible for inciting Nebuchadnezzar against the Jews? We don't know exactly why they're bound up there, but it's kind of interesting that they're bound up there where all of these things happen. And now God says, let them go. Now remember, God's command before was don't let anyone die. Now it's the opposite. And they're going to go out. These four powerful fallen angels are going to have this huge demonic army set to wage war on mankind. Now, I think it's funny. I really think it's hilarious that these satanic forces, thinking that they're serving Satan, are going to go out and kill the population, when in reality they're doing God's bidding. They think that they're sticking it to God and they're ruining his creation, when in reality they're doing what he wants them to do. He didn't accidentally, just this week they let out a guy accidentally, a murderer from prison. Oops, we let him out. How do you do that? How do you accidentally let a guy out of prison? We have guards for this, you know, gates, doors, dogs. I mean, how do you do that? God doesn't accidentally let these guys out of their chains. It's like, how would you think that was going to work? God, the creator of heaven and earth, who created you, fell asleep and let you go? I mean, how does that work? That doesn't work that way, does it? But they don't get it. They think that they're doing this and that, but they're in reality just fulfilling what the Lord wants them to do. And that's very comforting to me. I don't know about you, but that's very comforting to me, because no matter what the world thinks it's doing, no matter what the world is trying to do, they're never doing anything except for what God has allowed them to accomplish. That's comforting, because I know whatever's going on in my life, God is in control. And even if I have to be like Job, where God's going to take everything away from me, and God is going to take everything from me, and he's going to afflict me like he did Job, I know that he's still in control, and his will be done. Whether it appears good or it appears evil in my life, I know God's will be done in my life. And here we see that these angels are doing God's bidding, even though they think that they're winning, and they're, oh yeah, we're going to stick it to them. No, not really. They're actually following the purposes of God. And God's servants are doing exactly what he wants done. So whatever your state is, whatever's going on in your life, if you're having issues in your life, if you're having troubles in your life, I want to challenge you to not fret. Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Now, if you're doing silly things, well, you should be worried about going to prison. And if you're doing wrong things, then you should worry about, I mean, if you're sleeping around, you should worry about STDs. If you're robbing banks, you should worry about prison. If you're, you know, driving, you know, insanely crazy on the freeway, you should worry about getting in a car crash and going up in a ball of fire, okay? But if you're serving God and you're following him, all things work together for good for those who are called, who love God and are called according to his purposes. People ask me, Pastor, how do I get rid of anxiety? Serve Jesus. No, I know, really, how do I get rid of anxiety? Serve Jesus. Be anxious for nothing, but all things through prayer and supplication. The Bible says, lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. It's really that simple. My life doesn't always go the way I want it to, but my life always goes the way God wants it to, and the way God allows it to. Why? Well, sometimes he gives me trials. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, said James in the first chapter of his epistle, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you would be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So trials are sometimes God's way of perfecting us. In our weakness, God is made strong as he does wonderful things in our lives. If we have a thorn in the flesh, God is made glorious in his work through us. In my inabilities, God is shown very capable. In my shortcomings, God is shown faithful. And as we look at those things, whatever is going on in your life today, maybe you've been frustrated, maybe you've been anxious, maybe you've been irritated about the path of your life. You look at poor Ezekiel. You look at poor Job, poor Jeremiah. And these guys are like, man, I hate this. This ministry isn't going the way I want it to. Then you look at Jonah. Anything that a prophet would have ever wanted, and he's still complaining, man, this ministry isn't going the way I want it to. When I compare Jonah to Ezekiel and Jeremiah and all these other prophets, you know what I realize? None of them were content. Jonah, that had all the converts and the whole city came to the Lord and they all stopped persecuting the Jews, and he had millions of converts in 3 days, and I mean, it was awesome, and he was complaining. Jeremiah, who only two people in his lifetime ever listened to him, Baruch, son of Neriah, who was his scribe, and some Ethiopian soldier. Then you have Ezekiel. Nobody listened to him in 40 years. Nobody listened to him at all. And none of them were content. And I just realized, as a pastor, talking to other pastor friends of mine, it can get real easy to complain about whatever state I'm in. You ever heard a rich person complain about the taxes? Really? Can't believe they took that $5 million away from me. Now I only have $65 billion in my account. Right? You ever heard a poor person complain about their lack? It doesn't matter if you have money. You know, the more money you get, the more possessions you have, the more anxious and the more worried you get, because you got to protect all that stuff that you've got now. Right? And when you're poor, same thing. It's no different. Godliness with contentment is great gain. What I have found is that no matter what my lot is, it has to be well with my soul. I love that hymn. Whatever my lot, it is well with my soul. And maybe you're in a time of turmoil and frustration. Maybe your health is not working out for you. Maybe your finances aren't the way you want them, your relationships aren't the way you want them, or maybe your career isn't the way you want it, or whatever it is. Just trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him. Cast your cares upon him. Don't be anxious for anything. Just all things through prayer and supplication. And watch God do everything. He promises that he's in control. And here we just see another aspect of that same thing. He is in control. He goes on, so we've seen that they release these demons. And look at what they do. In verse 15 through 19, they bring back death. Death now becomes the fad again. Remember, death was taboo for a little bit, for 5 months. They weren't dying. Now, how do you like that? God turned off death. Isn't that awesome that God can do that? God can just turn the switch and people can't die anymore. I wonder why they didn't die. I mean, were they like zombies? I love zombie movies. I love zombie movies. Somebody sent me a Jesus zombie flick the other day, and I was laughing at it. It was so hilarious. I love zombie movies. And you know what? I'm picturing in my mind zombies running around trying to kill themselves, and for 5 months they can't, right? But then at the same time, I'm thinking God's better than that. I'm thinking maybe they're just regenerating. Maybe they become like Superman, or, you know, or they just, all of a sudden they can heal themselves very quickly. They get shot in the head and all of a sudden the bullet pops out and poof, we're better. How did that happen? I don't know. What I do know is that whatever happened, it was terrible because they couldn't die. Now think about that if you can't die. It has long been said the worst thing about living for a long time is watching everyone around you die, right? And seeing parents outlive their children and their friends and everything else. I mean, that's a terrible thing. Now imagine if you could not die. If you were in tremendous pain and you could not die. If you were in prison and you could not die. Imagine that. Now these people are in tremendous pain and they're in prison somehow. They're paralyzed or whatever it is. And they cannot die and they're just stuck in this state. Imagine that. Terrible. Now he says, so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year. So what does he say? God had specifically prepared them for exactly this time. It wasn't that these were four bad angels who tended to do these things. So God knew if he let them go, this was probably what they were going to do. It says that they were prepared. Who prepared them? Notice that they were prepared. God gave them the tools and the authorization to accomplish what they had to do. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year. Now he starts very specific and gets very general, but the point is that God has it all planned out, doesn't he? Down to the minute, what he's going to do. God isn't lax concerning his promises, the New Testament says, because there are some people out there who say, well, we've heard about this rapture thing for, my grandmother was talking about that. So where is it if it's coming? Maybe God forgot. Now, he's got this plan down from the year to the month, to the week, to the day, to the year. Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. Let me just put this into perspective for you. I think the United States has something around 300, 350 million people. That's adults, children, everything, right? This is more than every single adult in the United States and Canada. Now, Canada doesn't count because there's not a whole lot of people up there, but you start doing the math. 200 million soldiers. 200 million, that's more than all of the adults in the United States and Canada. Going across the entire planet, killing everybody that they find. It is a tremendous slaughter. And this is the first half of the tribulation, not the great tribulation. So this isn't even as worse as it gets. And thus I saw the horses. Now he says, I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. Sounds like dragons, doesn't it? You ever seen the Chinese dragons, how they kind of look like a lion, the face? So it sounds like they're riding on Chinese dragons, doesn't it? Kind of interesting. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths, for their powers in the mouth and then their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. Now this is, death had been postponed at the last trumpet, but now it's in vogue again. And people weren't allowed to die even though they sought death. And now they're going to seek to live and they're going to die. And once they're released, these angels bring into battle armies of horsemen totaling 200 million people. And the satanic cavalry is not like any other army that you've ever seen. This isn't. Most people don't believe that these are real people. Okay? That these are humans. Why? Well, number one, we don't have demonic dragons to ride around on, and their power is different than what any person has. There are some that believe that maybe these are helicopters. In recent times, there are some that believe that maybe these are drones. That would make a lot of sense, wouldn't it? You have four people controlling 200 million drones. They were just coming out in the news this last week that they can now, one operator can control up to 1,000 drones in a swarm. That the United States military has a, they can control 1,000 drones flying into a city, and the computer with one operator can control everything. Now that would make sense, but it doesn't follow what God is doing. God isn't using people or man to punish people. What is he using? Supernatural forces, because he's making it plain and clear that this is God doing it. So I don't really believe that it's drones or people that are the soldiers here. I believe that it's probably just demons, the forces of Satan, okay? Who are their generals? Four specific angels, right, who are controlling the show. And then you have on top of that this army of dragon-like, lion-like, scorpion, serpent-like beasts that they're riding on. So my guess here is that we're talking about just a whole lot of demons going out there. And here they are to slay a third of mankind. Now, they're going to slaughter well over 1 billion people. 1 billion people is all of China. Just gone, okay? We don't know what country they're going to be over the whole world. But this is an exact number. Why? Was he just being, well, it was a lot. There's 200 million of them. Was he just being hypothetical? Like, yeah, there was just a lot, saying a big number. You know, you ever do that? You ever say, oh, I'm so hungry I could eat a cow? Well, you probably couldn't eat a whole cow. And if you did, then we need to talk. You would probably eat a part of a cow, right? But so some people say, oh, he's just exaggerating. No, because he says specifically, I heard the number of them. He didn't count 200 million. The angel told him there's 200 million of them. Now think about that for just a minute. He was told the specific number, and he states specifically, I heard the number of them. So God has this huge, large amount of people out there that are going, or demons or whatever they are, to go out there and do this. And so here we say, we don't know who this army is, but it's probably these demons. And so here they come. And he says the armies, if you notice, it's not just one group. It's probably multiple groups, because the original text says armies. It's plural. You have four generals, right? So you more than likely have four specific groups that are going out into the world. Maybe you have one for Europe, one for Africa, one for, you know, whole Asian continent, and then one for the Americas. We don't know. That would make a lot of sense, wouldn't it? That you have four specific groups going out there to attack. We're not exactly sure. But here we have these, and you have these riders, and their breastplates have the color of fire and of brimstone, and the color of fire is red. That hyacinth is red, and then dark blue or black like smoke, and that of brimstone, a sulfurous yellow. And you have this burning flame and the suffocating gas that comes with brimstone. It's not just a flame, but it's the gas that's produced. So these are the very colors of hell as it's described both in chapter 14, 19, 20, and 21 of the book of Revelation. So I'm guessing that these guys are prepared because they're representing what? This is where you're going if you don't choose Christ. That's why they're this color. That's why what they're torturing the world with and killing the world with is what? Hellfire and brimstone. They are a representation of this is what is to come. You know, God gave you every single opportunity possible to accept him. And if you're here today and you don't believe in God and you don't want to believe in the Lord and you don't want to, and you just think I'm some weird guy who's bald and has no idea what he's talking about, but you were drugged here by somebody, and you don't really want to be here, and you don't really care about what we're saying, that's between you and the Lord. But God has given you this morning every single possibility to receive him. Every single possibility. You've heard it, and you've heard it, and you've heard it, and you've heard it. And that's what he's done here. He's even shown them the fires of hell, if you would, and through example here, and said, this is what you have to look forward to. Stop. Turn to me while you still have a chance. And yet they don't. And you need to understand that there are two forces fighting over your life. You have the Lord who wants you to choose him, and the devil that's trying to steal you. The Lord will not force you, but the devil will. He'll do everything in his power to force you to serve him. And the Lord says, I want you to choose me. And today you have a choice to make. Because these plagues and everything that we're seeing here go on, these disasters that are coming on, these are just the Lord giving him another opportunity. And every opportunity that they get, by the way, is just another nail in the coffin. Do you realize that? Because the more opportunities that you're given to do what's right, the more culpable or the more guilty you are of your wrongful actions. If you go before the judge, and you're a first-time offender, more than likely they're going to have a lot of grace, won't they? You're going to have a very small sentence. They're going to give you community service, counseling, maybe probation, or something along those lines, because they're hoping that this was just a rare stupidity in your life and not a common factor of your existence. But if you come before the same judge in a week for the same offense, is he going to be so nice to you? Why? Because he had grace on you the last time and you abused it and you're right back there before him. Now imagine if you're before the same judge after 7, 8, 10, 15 times. How do you think that judge is going to react to your face in his courtroom? Now he's going to throw the book at you, isn't he? Repeat offender. You know, we have a law called the three strikes law. You ever heard of this? Three strikes and you're in. Three strikes and you're in. It's the opposite of baseball. We want you to stay in there, right? God has given each and every one of you more than three strikes. He has given you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to hear the gospel, to understand who he is, and to receive his son, Jesus Christ, and not have to go to hell. And every time you reject him and every time you say that you don't care, that is just another opportunity that you've squandered. And when you stand before him in that day, there will be no excuses. Here, God has given these people even an example of the very fires of hell, and they still reject him. There's no way to explain this, okay? I know the Avengers would love for you to believe. I mean, can you imagine those big beasts on the Avenger movie? You know, this is kind of what it looks like. Except for they breathe fire, right? So the world is already trying to explain through movies and other pop culture and things like that what it's going to look like, because the time is coming very quickly. The Magog and Persian invasion is already starting in the Middle East. You hear about Russia and Iran, both in Syria. They're building up troops, telling the U.S. to get out. Every country we're about to see the invasion of Gog and Magog into Israel. Israel's about to be attacked by Russia and Iran. How do I know? Because the Bible tells me it's going to happen in Ezekiel chapter 38, by the way. Talks all about it, how Persia and Russia, are going to try to invade Israel. And Israel is going to get back their borders almost to where they were in the times of Solomon. Did you know that? Did you know that as of today, Israel stopped letting Muslims into the temple, the Dome of the Rock? Because of that guy who got stabbed this last week? I mean, things are heating up over there really quick and in a hurry, and we're seeing Bible prophecy being fulfilled today. Right now, I mean today, not just like in our day, but no, today. And if you go and turn on the news, you're going to find out really quick that the time is short, folks. Here God has given you such an awesome opportunity to accept him and his offer of salvation. But if you reject him, you remember one thing, that you will stand before him one day. So what happens? How did they respond? How did you respond to the Lord giving you so many opportunities? Well, look how they responded. In verse 20, he says, but the rest of the mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold or silver or brass, stone and wood, which can either see, nor hear, nor walk, and they did not repent of their murders, or sorceries, or sexual immorality, or their thefts. I don't have time to go through this with detail, but you can write on that last line the response of defiance. They were still defiant. You would think that the multitudes of people would repent from their sins and turn to Christ, but that's not the case. Those who were spared by God's grace will only continue in their awful sins. And it's interesting. They're fulfilling the word of Isaiah, the prophet, that you can read about this in John 12:38-40. Jesus said, they're fulfilling the word of Isaiah, the prophet, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. They didn't hear his voice today. They didn't harden. They hardened their hearts instead, as it says in Hebrews 4:7. Now, if here we see that there's a number of things that they're doing. We see idolatry, which is covetousness. I mean, that's just right now America, isn't it? Isn't that capitalism, covetousness? And we see, and whenever you have idolatry, you have ignorance and immorality, you know. Wall Street is terrible. Silicon Valley is evil. I mean, you go to these places where they have all of the covetousness and all the stuff, right? All the money, and what do you find? Terrible depravity. Terrible wickedness. Unbridled, unrestrained, escalating wickedness that runs amok. Murders, and you have drug abuse. Sounding familiar? We're legalizing drugs. We're telling kids not to drink soda, but yeah, marijuana's okay. Right? I mean, that's where we're at in our society today. And what's next? Then we have thefts and everything else, and even in this time where the whole world is coming to an end, all of this is just the focus. In a few minutes, I'm going to invite you to put your faith in Jesus if you haven't done so already, but I want to challenge you with something. If you're not saved, these passages are really scary. I mean, they're terrifying. Dragons flying around and killing people, a third of the world being killed, a half of the world being killed. You have zombies walking the earth, people who can't die, now everybody has to die. Demons being released from the pit to terrorize the world. I mean, you start to read this stuff and you can get pretty terrified. And I know a lot of people who get freaked out by the book of Revelation. And I remember when I first saw those movies, Thief in the Night series, we watched them at our church. Our family was the ones that went down to the company and previewed all of them. We watched like 10 or 12 of them a day to preview which ones we were going to show in our church at another large Calvary. I think I was 8. Watching 10 or 12 end times movies a day for like a week straight during the summer. I was freaked out. Maybe you're freaked out. Maybe you're worried about what's going to happen to you in the end. Maybe you're worried about what's going to go on in your life. What's going to happen when Jesus does come back. And I got to tell you, demons pose a real threat to the unsaved. And the tribulation poses an even greater threat to you if you don't have Jesus in your heart. Because we're all sinners and God is just and he has to punish the unjust. But Jesus died that you could have his righteousness imposed on you, meaning that you could live in his righteousness and not your own, because you don't have any. And you need his. If we repent and give Christ our heart and we go before him and say, God, I give you my heart, that is what will keep you from getting all of these curses that you see in the book of Revelation. Your decision today matters. There is two groups fighting over you. You have the darkness and you have Christ. And they're both fighting over you today. Which one are you going to give in to? Which one are you going to give yourself over to? And I invite you now, if you understand that your sinful life and nature is terrible and you're going to pay the consequence for it one day and you don't want to, if you desire to repent and follow after Christ, and here where you are right now, I just ask that you would just bow your head and your heart. And say, Lord, I'm sorry, because I am evil. And Lord, I'm wicked beyond all measure. And I need your forgiveness. I need your cleansing. Give yourself over to him and tell him that you're a sinner, that you're sorry for your sin. You need his help to become his child. Ask him for forgiveness. Ask him to change your life. Maybe you're a Christian today and you've not been following after what Jesus has called you to do. Maybe you've been living like the world. Maybe you pretend to be a Christian and you're not really. That's why you're so freaked out about dying and you're so freaked out about him coming back because you're worried that you may not make it. It's time to go before the Lord and say, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry for not serving you. I'm sorry for knowing the truth and not living it. Maybe today you're a Christian and you're just quiet about it. You don't share with anybody. You don't talk to anybody about it. You don't go out and evangelize. You don't save people from this impending judgment that we're reading about here because you don't have time. Or you're embarrassed. I'm going to challenge you to go before the Lord and say, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry for not evangelizing. I'm sorry for not sharing. Because there are very evil things coming soon. And we are the only ones who have the cure for these things. Ask him for forgiveness. Ask him to change your life. And Father, as we come before you, I pray that as we stand here before you, Father, as we sit before you, Father, as we bow our hearts before you, that, Lord, each one here who would either give their heart over to you or, Father, that would give their life over to you, Lord, that you would just give them wisdom. Father, that they would understand the gravity of the situation, Lord, that they would understand what's really going on in the world today. If anyone received you today, Father, I pray that you would just right now plant them firmly on your Son, Jesus, Father. And I pray that you would make them, Father, steadfast in you. Give them boldness. Father, for each one, help us not to be ashamed, for we should not be ashamed of the gospel. Father, I pray that each one here today would have boldness to share with their family and their friends, Lord, that they wouldn't care about the silly worldly consequences, but, Lord, that they would only focus on the heavenly reward that we have in you. Lord, if someone's sitting here today and they have not made a decision for you, I pray that today, Lord, that you would just give them no peace or rest, but that in your grace, Father, that they would just their heart would be troubled until they come to you. So, Father, as we stand before you today, I pray that you'd fill us and use us and guide us today. I thank you for your word that tells us all that's going to happen. Lord, that we don't have to go through it, but that we can be in you secure and joyful in our situation. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.